Father God, we are continually amazed at what we see you doing through a motley crew like us here on the coast. We're just so excited to see people looking into Jesus and coming to put their trust in him and growing in him. We see that the task that you've laid before us is a huge one. We want to give ourselves to it thoroughly. We see that it's so significant and involves our time and our energy and our resources. But they are all things that you give us. Our energy and our time and our resources are things you entrust us with. Lord, would you enable us to use the things you've entrusted us with to grow your kingdom, to see your name glorified? And as we dive into your word now, Lord, would you speak to us? Would you grab a hold of us? Would you encourage us? Would you change us? Would you help us to know you better? Amen. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 10. Tonight we're going to look at what it means to rejoice. What does it mean to rejoice? And how good are you at doing it? Any good at rejoicing? Any good at celebrating things that are worth celebrating? Now, no doubt some of you hear that question, even if you caught it and you're thinking, oh, I'm having a rough time in life at the moment. I don't think I'm celebrating anything. I don't think I'm rejoicing in anything. It may be that you've had life's been knocking you around over the last year or so. It may be that just this week gone by or even just today, trying to get yourself here has just been really tough. I actually am trusting that as we look at God's word tonight, that there's hope that you'll be able to rejoice in something larger than your circumstance, larger than the particular situation that's been going on for you in this life. So you'd be able to rejoice and celebrate. Now, for those of you who think you have been celebrating and you think you have been rejoicing, you think you maybe might be a little bit good at it, I want you to ask this question. What is it that you rejoice about? Think, catch yourself. What is it that you actually do get most excited about? What is it that you find most easy to celebrate? What do you rejoice in? I think there's a couple of ways of trying to think into it and figure out what it is that causes us to rejoice. Facebook's one of them. People usually post, if you're into Facebook, people usually post things on Facebook that they're in some level rejoicing about, they're excited about. It's something that they actually want to share with their friends. So if you're on Facebook or if you look at other people, what do you post on Facebook? That might give you an indication of the kind of things that stir your heart that you want to share with the people around you. Here's what I see people posting on Facebook. People post beautiful things, you know, nature, shots that they've taken of the beach or the ocean or the sunset or the sunrise. And as they've seen it and attempted to capture it, they're just stirred at something beautiful and they want to share that. That's rejoicing, is to kind of share things that are beautiful. And I say people always want to post beautiful pictures on Facebook. People post pictures of their pets and kids on Facebook. It's just nuts, isn't it? Like people love their pets and they're cute and they're fluffy and we want people to see them and love them. And we post pictures of kids because they're cute and they're fluffy and we want people to see them and we love them. It's funny though, people always post pictures, particularly with the kids, people just post pictures of the kids smiling and enjoying a good time because they're usually the things we can celebrate. I don't see people posting pictures of the hectic screaming kind of times with their kids. We want to kind of celebrate and rejoice in the times when life seems to be together and we're enjoying things because we'd love for it to be that way more so, more often. People post pictures in Facebook of food that they're about to eat. Have you noticed that? It's like, I just made this food and I'm about to eat it, so I'm going to take a photo of it so everyone else can see what I'm about to eat. I've done it myself. I don't even know why we do that. Or you're sitting in a cafe and the food comes and you're like, hang on. I want everyone to know what I'm about to eat. Now, why do we do that? It's because you're just excited. You're rejoicing in this food about it looks good. It's probably going to taste good. I want everyone to know. I want to share this moment with people. We share food. We share when we meet famous people and you get a photo with them. If you follow me on Facebook, you know what's going on. I actually had the chance this week to, on my day off, to kind of have the opportunity to kind of duck up to the Gold Coast just quickly to visit my sister and a husband. Now, someone's smiling because you think I've got an ulterior motive, but I ducked up there to see my sister and a husband who are actually going through a particularly hard time at the moment and they're pretty crushed. And so I thought, I'm just going to go and just surprise them and just give her a big fat hug and then come home again. And it was awesome. It was so good to do it. And, you know, we hugged and cried for a little while and we talked and I got to pray for them and it was excellent. And then I had like a spare hour or so before I needed to get on the flight and come home. So I just ducked down to Snapper Rocks and, you know, had a quick surf at Kira and bumped into me mate Mick Fanning and, you know, all the guys. And it's pretty. And so I posted a photo of me and Mick Fanning, you know, me and me mate Mick. You know, and it's because I'm excited. You know, it's on some level rejoicing in the fact that I met someone famous. I don't know him, you know, but I met him and I want to make it out as though I know him, you know. What do you rejoice in? What do you want to tell people about? What do you daydream about? Here's what might tell you what you rejoice in. What do you find yourself thinking about? You've got to try and catch yourself doing this. But during the day, you're bored or whatever. Where does your mind go? Does it drift towards that relaxing holiday that you're just hanging for and thinking maybe one day it'll happen, you know, or that next place you go into? Are you thinking of daydreaming about that special somebody who might notice you one day or who might one day come into your life? You know, what do you get excited about? Here's another way of telling what you get excited about. Have a look at what you spend your money on. Pull out your bank statement for the month and no doubt you'll notice all kinds of things like, you know, silly things like food and all that kind of stuff that you have to buy. But have a look at those other kind of what you might call discretionary items and ask yourself the question, what do I actually easily spend my money on? What are those things that I don't even balk at? I'm like, oh, there it is. I'm getting it. What kind of leisure? What kind of toys or boards or fashion? What kind of furniture? What kind of housing things or car things? What do you find yourself easily spending your money on? Because chances are you'll be getting excited about those things and that'll indicate what you're actually rejoicing in. You actually get a lot of rejoicing out of that. Yeah, so how you spend your money will give you an indication of the kind of things you rejoice in. The kind of things, here's the final thing, the kind of things that you find yourself talking about in conversations, the things that just come up, the things that you bring up in conversations will tell you what's going on in your heart, what you're excited about. Funny things that have happened, experiences that have gone down that you just need to tell people about, the surf you've just had, the band that you just got to see because they're touring. You know, what do you talk about? Catch yourself. Find out what it is you're excited about. Find out what it is that you rejoice about. Now, there are higher level things to rejoice in, aren't there? And I do notice you rejoicing in those as well. I see you rejoicing in what we've just been reflecting on. I see you rejoicing in gospel things, where we see people and their lives get changed. And I see you rejoicing in them. I see people just getting excited about what's going on in life, excited about what just happened at Summerfest. When a bunch of your crew came back from the Foster Mission when you went up there, and I remember chatting to a bunch of you, and you just couldn't stop talking about how insane it was to see kids, so many kids come to Christ. And you know, that's rejoicing in what I would say, that's a higher level thing. That's a far more worthy thing to rejoice in. That there's gospel impact happening, that there's fruit from ministry. I'd say that's a higher level thing to rejoice in. In the passage we're looking at tonight, that's exactly what the disciples are doing. They're rejoicing in gospel ministry and the fruit that's come from it. And they're really pumped. And they can't wait to get back and tell Jesus how things have gone. And then Jesus does this really strange thing. He goes, I don't rejoice in that. I've got something even better for you to rejoice in. It's like, what? Hang on. Surely gospel ministry and the fruit that's going on is the ultimate thing. And Jesus goes, no. I've got something even better for you to rejoice in. I've got something that's bigger than the circumstances you've just experienced to rejoice in. And I want to make sure that you are celebrating this more than anything else. And then he gives it to him and he says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus says, that's the one. You go rejoice in that, girl. son, you get that one to grip your heart and you celebrate that one the most. You get excited about that. And tonight, you know, that's what I want to spend some time doing. I want to spend some time reflecting together so we remind ourselves what it means to have our names written in heaven and we have our hearts stirred towards doing that. So come and have a look at chapter 10 with me and we'll briefly kind of look at the context of what's happening here with the disciples and then we'll hone in on verse 20 and just camp out there for a while and see if we can have our hearts stirred so that we rejoice that our names are written in heaven. Can we do that? Good. You and me, all right? You can say things tonight, all right? I'm going to let you. Not for a while, though. I've got to dig in here, okay? Chapter 10. What's going on? You pick it up in verse 1 there, that 72 of the followers of Jesus have been sent out on a mission. Now, just previous in chapter 9, Jesus sends out 12, and now he sends out 72. It's a very similar mission, similar dynamics, similar concepts. He tells them, and you can pick it up there in verse 9, exactly what the mission's all about. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near to you. So basically, the 72 followers of Jesus, which is a bit of a symbolic number, by the way, it's symbolic of really the word going out to all the nations. You know, the gospel's going right out there. And so they're being sent out, these followers of Jesus, and they're told to go and basically just do two things. Go and tell. Like go preach, go share the good news of Jesus, go preach the gospel. And the way that's described here is the kingdom of God is near. In other words, the king has come and it's all happening. Repent, come and sit under the king. So go and tell the gospel, go share the good news. And he says, as you do that, heal the sick as well. Cure sickness. Have people healed of their ailments. Now, why is that part of it? Well, someone being physically healed is actually just a physical symbol of the spiritual impact of the gospel going out, which heals the heart. So he says, go out there, preach the gospel, see hearts spiritually healed, and heal people physically as well. So they make the connection about what's going on in the heart. So see people physically healed as well. Now, that seems to include casting out demons as well. That's more explicit back in chapter 9. But he says to them, go. You get out there and you do that. He does send them out in a very particular kind of way. He sends them out with no money. He says, don't take any money. Don't take any spare clothes. Don't line up any accommodation in advance or meals. Just go. Now, that's kind of a scary kind of way to go, isn't it? But Jesus calls them to go very deliberately like that because he wants them to go humble and dependent. Humble and dependent. They're actually very vulnerable as they go. He describes them as going out like lambs among the wolves. They're vulnerable, but Jesus wants them to be reliant on the Lord's protection and reliant, therefore, on people's reception of the gospel. So as they go, that they go prayerfully. And he calls them, he says, as you go, you know, pray to the Lord of the harvest. This is my harvest I'm sending you into. I'm Lord of it. I'm master of it. Go prayerfully, dependent on me. I can protect you. I've got you covered. Just go. Trust me. And go reliant on people's response to the gospel. It matters that people respond well to the gospel because that's how you're going to get fed. As people respond well to the gospel, they will therefore respond with generosity and provision towards you. They'll take you into their house. They'll feed you. They'll clothe you. They'll look after you. Don't take advantage of them, but be reliant on people's response to the gospel. You're going to get mixed responses, but be reliant on their response, which is me as Lord of the harvest ultimately. So they go out and they go for it and they preach and they heal, but even more happens than they're expecting. And they're a bit surprised about what's actually happened while they've been out on the road. And we pick it up as they come back to Jesus and they're pretty excited and they're reporting to Jesus what actually happened while they were out on the road. And you can pick that up there in verse, help me out, 17. That'll do. Yeah, good. The 72 returned with joy. There you go. They're excited. They're pumped. They're full of joy. And they say, Lord, I tell you what happened. Even the demons submitted to us in your name. So not only did we see people receive our teaching and get healed, but even demons submitted to us in your name. In other words, they came across people who were demonized, and in the name of Jesus, they told the demons to leave, and the demons listened. The demons submitted to them in Jesus' name, and they were just obviously surprised by that, pretty encouraged by that, pretty stoked by that. And they come back to Jesus and they're saying, mate, it was just insane. Like, I can't get my kids to listen to me, but I tell you, these demons were listening to me and bailing out of these people. It was awesome. So they're pumped. They're really excited. There's a buzz in the air. They've been kind of kicking ministry goals while they're out there. You know, you should have seen us out there, Jesus. We were kicking some serious butt. Can I say that? Spiritually. We were awesome out there. And Jesus goes, well, I'm not surprised at all. I'm not surprised at all. Let me tell you something. And then you tune in there. Look at his words at verse 18. Jesus says this. It's kind of strange, and we'll dig into it. He says, mate, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. So they come back excited, and Jesus said, I'm not surprised, and I'll tell you what, because I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, what on earth does that mean? There's lots of different ideas out there. Oh, I reckon they're all a little bit right, and they all point in one particular direction. Here's the options, what it could mean. Number one, Jesus could be saying, let me tell you back what I saw in the very beginning, you know, before your even creation. I saw Satan, one of the most glorified angels of heaven. I saw Lucifer fall like lightning. I saw him fall from grace and be cast out of heaven. I know what's happened to him. He's been cast down. It's not surprising at all that there's been a victory in my name there. So he could very well be referring to that. I think it's probably more likely he's referring to something that's about to happen in the future because of the context of the passage where Jesus keeps looking forward to judgment in the future. So it could also be that Jesus is looking forward to the moment where he goes to the cross, and we get told that when Jesus dies on the cross, there is a victory over Satan. Yeah? Or he could be even referring to the moment further down the track from that on the final day of judgment where Satan will be finally cast out and cast down. But whatever it is, whether he's referring back or forward, it's all kind of pointing to the very same point, which is this. Jesus is saying, the experience that you've just had of demons submitting to my name is simply evidence of my authority over evil and my victory over the devil. That's how it's gone. And that's how it will go. You don't need to be afraid. I'll tell you how it ends. Satan loses and I win. So don't be surprised. I think that's kind of where it's all pointing. Don't be surprised that demons submit to you, because here's how it goes. I'll tell you the end result of the game, even though we're still in it. I win, Jesus says. I got authority. I got the victory. You go out there in my name, that's how it's going to roll. And then he kind of addresses their excitement about the goals that they think they've been kicking while they're out there. And we tune in at verse 20, and guys, here's where we're going to be tonight, just here, just verse 20. And if you haven't underlined this one, underline it. However, Jesus says, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, that's kind of extreme language. Is Jesus honestly saying there should be no excitement at all in your heart about the ministry you've just done? Now, Jesus often does this. He uses hyperbola or extreme language to kind of make much of something that people ought to be looking at. And so he kind of pulls them right apart and he says, I can see you're excited about ministry. That's all good and well, and that is worth rejoicing in, but can I give you something that's far more worthy of your excitement and your rejoicing? And I wonder whether Jesus is doing this too. As the disciples come back and they're excited about their ministry, what are they really excited about? Because it may very well be they're just as excited about their role in the whole thing. You know, when you've been the one that's been involved in something special, you're even more excited about it, partly because kind of you did it. You said to the demon, or you were involved in that ministry. So maybe Jesus is kind of saying to them, yeah, I get that you're excited, but you're probably just more excited about you and your role in it. So calm down a little bit and rejoice in something that's got nothing to do with you at all. Rejoice that your name's written in heaven. Because you didn't do that. Only God did that. And so you rejoice in that, and you are rejoicing purely in God. Go and do that. And tonight, let's just do that. Can we rejoice that our names are written in heaven? Can we spend some time, like jump in and swim around in the refreshing waters of our salvation? Can we reflect enough that our hearts get stirred and we really do rejoice that our names are written in heaven? Friends, there is a list. And it's a picture kind of language that we get here in Scripture, and it's in the Old Testament and in the New, and we read from the book of Revelation as well about the book of life. We get picture imagery in the Bible about this list, a list of names. It's the book of life, and it's God's list. And it's a list of those who make it to heaven. That's as simple as it gets. If you're someone who's put your trust in Jesus and you've welcomed Jesus as King, your name is on it. That's pretty exciting. That's worth rejoicing in. You might be the kind of person that kind of never manages to get your name on good lists, yeah? You'd be like, I just never got my name on the sporting team list that I always thought I was good enough to make, but I never saw my name, you know? Or you might, you never got your name on the list of the top 10 exam results in your school or whatever it is that you really want to see, or you didn't get your name on the list to get into that uni course, or your name never got put forward for that job that you really wish you wanted, or your name somehow never gets invited to that party that you really want to get to, or your name doesn't make the cut for that wedding reception invitation. And we all know that they're the ultimate ones, you know? When you get invited to the wedding reception, that's the big one. Nothing better than a wedding reception. Friends, if that's you, just hear this though. Your name is on this guest list. And this guest list is the ultimate heavenly wedding banquet. And your name's on it. You're not going to miss out. You get to go in. You get to be friends with God. You get to be approved and accepted by Him. You get permitted to dwell forever in His holy presence. Your name's on the list. And what that means is this. I got about 10 things for you because I want to spend some time rejoicing. It means this. If your name is written in heaven, it means that you are safe and secure. Safe and secure in your salvation. We get told that if you're someone who's put your trust in Jesus and your name's written in heaven, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the official stamp of God to set you aside and hold you and mark you out. And the Holy Spirit is a deposit that guarantees your future. Safe and sound in the hands of God. Never to be snatched away. If your name is written in the book, know this. God does not carry liquid paper or whiteout or whatever you want to call it. If you're in, you're in. And no one can remove your name from that list. And there's nothing better than having your name on it. You're safe and you're secure. If your name's written in heaven, you are loved. You are loved. Though you may think that you are not very lovable, and you might struggle to appreciate yourself in many ways, and though you may have done many things to make yourself unlovable, God loves you. God adores you. Did you hear Michelle reflecting in the video? She says, it's like I'm understanding what it means to be loved. Yeah, we get little glimpses of what it means to be loved with the people around us when they do an absolutely fantastic job. You get a glimpse of what it means to be loved. But no one loves you like God does. If your name's written in heaven, you are loved. God has actually poured out his love on you. He has lavished you with his grace and with his mercy. You stand drenched under a torrent, under a waterfall of his affection. That's the truth. And he came and he loved you before you decided to love him. He came and sought you out and loved on you. And you cannot scare him off. No matter what you do, he loves you like no one will ever love you. And I say that with confidence, knowing that as the time ticks on and we get closer and we finally end up stepping through the door into the presence of his glory, we're going to get love like we've never understood love. If your name's written in heaven, you're loved. If your name's written in heaven, you are forgiven. You've been washed clean of the stains of your sin. If your name's written in heaven, you've had your guilt removed. You have had stripped away from you condemnation. And you will not be treated as your sin deserves. It's been taken. And as it is taken away and stripped away, you get redressed. You get redressed and clothed in God's own goodness. You actually get Christ's righteousness on you and counted as your very own. You get to stand in his presence today if you're clothed in Christ's righteousness. You get to stand in his presence justified. Yeah, considered just as if you'd never sinned. If your name's written in heaven, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. And Christ's righteousness that clothes you comes from the fact that you have been so joined to Jesus. You know, we're told in the scriptures that to be a Christian is to be in Christ, which is where the word Christian comes from. You are in Christ and he is in you. It's what it means to be Christian. You are joined to Christ. And that connection is so intimate that we're told that we are actually in here. We get told some amazing things in scripture. We get told that if you are in Christ and joined to Jesus, you are actually seated with him now, relationally in the heavenlies. Colossians 3. And if you joined to Jesus and seated with him now in the heavenlies, you have now every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's worth rejoicing in, isn't it? If your name is written in heaven, I've got more. And there's far more than I can share, but I'm just sharing a few. If your name is written in heaven, it means this. It means you are born of God. It means you've had a spiritual rebirth. It means you're a born-againer. That's what you are, all right? You've been born again. There was a time where you were dead spiritually. You were dead in your sin. But God has come to you and he's made you alive to him by his Spirit. You were dead and he made you alive and gave you a brand new beginning by his Holy Spirit. He came and he regenerated your heart. He took out your old cold one, gave you a brand new one that makes you alive to him. If you're someone who trusts in Jesus, if you think he's all right, if you think the cross makes sense in any way, it's because God's given you a new heart. And he's made you alive. He's given you rebirth. He's actually formed you into a whole new creation. You're a whole new you. That's what's going on. You're born of God, which means you've been adopted as well. Adopted. Before you were born again, you were like a crazy orphan kid running around without parents. Until your heavenly Father comes to you, and he chooses you to belong to him and join his family. He comes to you as an orphan and he takes you as his own so that you can be one of his precious children, so you can bear his name, So you can come under his strong arm of protection as a genuine child of God. If your name's written in heaven, you've been adopted by a wonderful heavenly Father. And as you're adopted and become one of his children, you're gathered with his other children. And you've been gathered to belong to each other. In fact, if your name's written in heaven, you have been gathered into the most significant family in the universe. I know you think your family's significant. We just tend to, don't we? We tend to glory in our own nuclear family, and that's part of how we were created, to actually enjoy that. But if your name is written in heaven, you've been gathered into a bigger family, a spiritual family, the family of God, and it is the most significant family in the whole universe. It is at the very core of God's purposes for all things. It is what God is about. He's about gathering a family, and he's gathered you. That's pretty awesome. We are gathered ones. We are his church. We are the people of God. We are his bride. You are his treasured possession. You are holy to him. You belong to him. He looks at you and he says, mine. That one there, they're mine. And they'll always be mine. You're in. You're in. And if you're a child of God, like a genuine, fair income, legitimate child of God, then what's coming for you? A pretty damn good inheritance, yeah? That's kind of what we hope for from our earthly parents while we're here. Come on, mum and dad, are you going to leave me anything? We're just going to spend it on your caravan, going around the country a few times. Leave me something, you know? We kind of long for some kind of inheritance, an earthly inheritance. But I got to tell you, whatever you'd end up getting, whether it's a lot or nothing, it'll perish and spoil and fade. And even if you manage to hang on to it while you're alive, you're going to leave it behind anyway to your rat bag kids, unless you spend it on your caravan towards the end of your life. But if you're a child of God, and if your name is written in heaven, you have an inheritance because you're a co-heir with Christ. And your inheritance that is coming for you can never perish or spoil or fade, and it can never be taken away from you. Your inheritance is the new creation and all that comes with that. And it is being kept in heaven for you. You know, Paul kind of rejoices as he thinks into the glory that's going to come his way. He says, oh, the glory that will be revealed in us on that final day. When you step into the inheritance that is yours because you're a legitimate child of God, it'll make anything you had here pale into insignificance. Even if you were to get all of your heart's desires as far as possessions and life and all the wonderful things we're told just make us happy, even if you were to give all those things, financial freedom, you know, wonderful family, if you were to get everything, it would still pale into insignificance compared to what we've got coming for us with our inheritance in heaven. That's worth rejoicing. I'll give you a couple more. If your name's written in heaven, it means this. You're not going to get what you deserve because you actually don't deserve that. You don't. Jesus does. He deserves the new creation. He deserves enjoyment in the presence of God for all eternity. He deserves it because he is the Son of God. But because you get connected to him and become in Christ, you too become a child of God, and you too therefore get what Jesus deserves. If we were to get what we deserved, it would be the exact opposite. And if you're tuning in while the passage in the book of the Revelation was read, it's very clear that if your name is not written in the book of life, you actually get what you deserve. The just consequence of sin. The just consequences of rejecting a creator who loves you. A savior who came for you. You reject that, ignore it, even politely throughout your life. You actually get the just consequence. Your name not written in the book of life hell for all eternity. Which does get me thinking that while we're rejoicing that our names are written in the book of life tonight, I want to be aware of those of you who are not sure if your name is. If you're thinking, this is all good and well, Tim, for all those people around me who are pretty confident their names are in the book, but I'm not sure about me. If you're not sure that your name is written in heaven, that needs to be the number one concern for you every day you're here on this earth. I'd say make sure that it is. How do I make sure my name is written in heaven? How do I get my name written in heaven? Well, here's the weird thing. God says you don't write your own name in heaven. It's not what you do. He says only I write names in heaven. So how do I get my name written in heaven? Can you put your trust in Jesus? Can you welcome him as King, Lord of your life? If you can do that, and it may take you a while to look into this significantly enough that you can actually make that decision and step and make that commitment, but if you can do that, your name is written in heaven. You can do that because your name is written in heaven. God actually says he chooses us as his children before the creation of time, before the creation of the world. That kind of boggles our mind. But that's how you know if your name's written in heaven. That's how you know if you've got an inheritance coming for you. That's how you know you're going to be able to avoid getting what you actually deserve and actually join in on what only Jesus deserves. Two more. And then I'm not finished, but just two more. No, then I will finish. If your name is written in heaven, you get the best job ever while you're here. The best job ever. You get to go to work with your father. Now, I don't know about you, but as I grew up, I was always fascinated by what my dad did. And even though he kept telling me what it was, and it was some boring thing like an engineer, I still had an idea that I just wanted to go to work with him. I wanted to be like him. If your name's written in heaven, you get to go to work with your heavenly father day in, day out while you're here. You actually get swept up into the family business, the ultimate spiritual family business, and there is no greater privilege. And the family business is pretty simple. Contend for the cause of the gospel. Contend for the cause. Live for the cause. Strive for the cause of the gospel, the message, the news of Jesus going out, and give yourself to that. Paul would actually say in his letter to the Philippians, Philippians 4 verse 3, he would say of the women and those who are around him who are joining him in contending for the cause of the gospel, he would say that as he sees that happening in a person's life, he sees that as evidence that a person's name is written in the book of life. Philippians 4 verse 3. So evidence that your name's written in the book of life is if you're contending for the cause of the gospel, if you give and get what that is, and you're giving yourself to it. It's pretty huge. You get to play hard on the team that is guaranteed to win. Not only is it an incredible privilege to join our Heavenly Father in his work, it is an incredible privilege because we get told that the work that we give ourselves to will be ultimately successful. Because Jesus wins. All of creation is going to be wrapped up and find itself in submission to Jesus, find itself under Christ. That's where it's all heading. Every person will find themselves bound in the knee to Jesus on the final day. And for many, it will be far too late. But that's where it's all heading, and it will end up that way. All will find themselves under him, in submission to him. He's going to win. So your job works. You get to ultimately be successful in what you do as you give yourself to the family business of seeing people won for Christ. So I've got one final thing for you. To have your name written in heaven means you get God himself. There's all these wonderful things that you get, but you actually get God. You get him. And that's the best thing in all of life, is to know your God and connect with him. If your name is written in heaven, it's because he's actually come and made himself known to you. He's revealed himself to you through Jesus and said, here's who I am. Here's how much I love you. Here's what I've done for you. Step into knowledge with me. Let's do this together. You get to know God when your name's written in heaven. Now, friends, you tell me, are those things that are worth rejoicing in? Now, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to give you permission to speak out loud, all right? I know we don't normally do that too much around here, but I want to give you permission to agree with me here and actually use your voice, speak out loud and rejoice with me that your name is written in heaven. Even if you, can I just encourage you to say the word yes out loud? Can you say yes? You can. Come on, we can do this, all right? Let's live a little. You tell me, friends, are these things worth rejoicing in?
Yes.
Is it worth rejoicing that our names are written in heaven?
Yes.
Can we rejoice that we are safe and secure?
Yes.
Come on. Can we rejoice that we've been forgiven?
Yes.
Can we rejoice? Come on. Can we rejoice? How are you going with this? You going all right? Yes. Speak it out. Can you? Come on. Can we rejoice that you've been adopted and you belong?
Yes.
Can you rejoice that you have an inheritance that is to come?
Yes.
Can you rejoice that you have the best job ever?
Yes.
And can you rejoice that you get God himself?
Yes.
Can you rejoice that your name is written in heaven?
Yes.
How good does that feel?
Yes.
Come on. Now, rejoicing is bigger than what we do with our voice, but it's got to at least include what we do with our voice. It's got to at least include what we talk about. What's got to include what we get excited about. And sometimes we've got to force ourselves to do that and encourage each other to do it. Friends, we can rejoice in these things and we must rejoice in these things. Jesus calls us to rejoice in these things. And he doesn't call us to rejoice in these things as some kind of grumpy bum in the corner. He's going, rah, 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 rah. Rejoice. Rah, 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 rah. Jesus rejoices. Jesus rejoices and calls us to kind of, you know, live a little and speak about this and actually express joy as someone who does it himself. Look at what he does there. Look at verse 21 with me. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things. And he goes on and he prays this amazing prayer, and he's full of joy in the Holy Spirit. And what's he praying about? Is he saying, I'm so full of joy because all the wonderful things that are happening around me and where I'm about to go? No. He's in a hectic situation, hectic circumstances. He's about to go and die on a cross, and he knows it's about to happen. But he's full of joy because he's caught up in how good God is and the big plan that God is on about. And so he's full of joy, and he's going for it. He calls us to rejoice with him. Our God is a God who rejoices better than anyone rejoices. And Jesus calls us to rejoice despite our circumstance, despite our situation. He says, rejoice in me. Rejoice that your name is in heaven. It may be that life for you right now is just going incredibly well. Your temptation is just to rejoice in all those things that are just great, that you've always wanted. And Jesus would say, no, I've got so much more for you. Don't rejoice in those things that I give you. Rejoice in the one who gives them. But it might be for you right now that life is going incredibly bad. Sucky things have been happening left, right, and centre. You're devastated, you're pulled apart, and Jesus would say, rejoice in me, not your circumstance. Just lift your heart. Rejoice in me, because what you have in me will not change. It can never be taken away from you. It's your secure standing. It's not things that are happening around you. It can never be taken. Rejoice in what is permanent, not in what is temporary. Rejoice purely in me, not in your role in things. And rejoice with all of your life. Rejoicing is a lifestyle. There are many things that you can give yourself to, disciplines of the Christian life that are going to help you rejoice. And as you attempt to rejoice, it's going to help you with your Christian disciplines. It's like a cycle. But whatever it is, we're called to rejoice in this life. So give yourself to reading your Bible and prayer. That's going to help you rejoice. Give yourself to repenting of sin and turning away from it. That's going to help you rejoice. Give yourself to using your gifts and serving and contending for the cause of the gospel. That's going to help you rejoice. Give yourself to forgiving people who have hurt you badly and rejoice. Give yourself to enjoying what you have, because God's given it to you, but being really generous with it, sacrificial with it. That's going to help you rejoice. And as you focus on rejoicing, it's going to help you push into all those Christian disciplines. Let's rejoice that our names are written in heaven. Let's do it with our voices as we speak. Let's do it just now as we sing. And I'll invite the band to come on up. Guys, I want to hear you singing. We've got more to sing about than anyone on the planet. So let's stand, let's sing. I'm going to pray as we get going, and let's rejoice with our lives and kind of start with our voices and our songs. Father God, thank you that you would write our names in the book of life. Thank you that you would make yourself known to us. Thank you that we have so much to rejoice in you. Things so far beyond our circumstance, things that are despite our circumstance. Would you enable us to lift our voices? Would you enable us to live our lives? Would you enable us to rejoice and rejoice in you? Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand, let's sing, let's go.